أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد then to continue with لمعه الاعتقاد the book of creed and belief compiled by the Imam Ibn Qudama al-Maqdisi رحمه الله with the explanation of Sheikh Saleh al-Fawzan حفظه الله. Then last time we had a small section on the noble companion Muawiyah radiallahu anhu and a continuation of the section on hearing and obeying the Muslim rulers. So with regard to the first, then who can remember why is the companion Muawiyah radiallahu anhu described as the khal, the maternal uncle of the believers? Because that's how the Imam Ibn Qudama mentioned him, wa Muawiyatu khalu al-mu'minin, and Muawiyah is the maternal uncle of the believers. How is this the case? Why is he described as the maternal uncle of the believers? Who can remember? Indeed, Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, the son of Abu Sufyan, he was the brother of Habiba, Ramla, the daughter of Abu Sufyan. And she was the mother of the believers. Obviously, she was the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and therefore she is one of the mothers of the believers. And Muawiyah radiallahu anhu was her brother. So he is indeed, in that sense, the khal, the maternal uncle of the believers. In virtue, not in lineage, as the Sheikh of Al-Zan said, in virtue, what is that a virtue? Does it mean in blood relations, that blood relations come into it? No. Who can name some of the virtues? And Sheikh of Al-Zan brought six virtues of Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. Obviously all of this being in reputation to the people of innovation, the Khawarij, and first and foremost, the Rafida Shia. All of this being reputation of them and their evil sayings. Who can remember six of the great virtues of Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, or some of the virtues from the six? One each.
Companion of the Prophet.
Yeah, he was a companion, Allah's messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so he had the virtue of Sahbah, of being a companion.
He
was indeed a scribe of the revelation, one chosen by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to write down the revelation sent by Allah. Before jihad, along with Allah's messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That through him Allah brought about the united body of the Muslims again. Allah united the Muslims upon him. Two left. Umar radiallahu anhu, the second Khalifa, appointed him. I would not appoint someone except a trustworthy person, appointed him to a major region of Islam, the great region of Sham, Syria and Palestine and Lebanon, that great area. And the last one, out of the six? He was indeed. For those who have got long or short memories or any memory at all, he was indeed the khal, the maternal uncle of the believers. Now, who can remember then, how did he become Khalifa? How did Muawiyah radiallahu anhu become Khalifa? And the question after that, you can answer whichever you like first. When did he become Khalifa? When was he called the Khalifa of the Muslims? Or when did he himself, in the correct saying, when did he himself call himself the Khalifa of the Muslims? I can answer when. 41 the year of the Hijra. That was the year that he became the Khalifa, and that was the year contrary to the claims of the Shia, and contrary to what occurred, as some of the scholars point out, in some of the books of history that have followed what the Shia say, accidentally or mistakenly or whatever, Some of them, the books of history claim that he claimed the Khilafah before that. He didn't claim the Khilafah before that. He was only demanding, radiallahu anhu, seeking revenge for the blood of Uthman radiallahu anhu before that. Before that, he didn't claim to be Khalifa. He didn't call to himself being a Khalifa, and he didn't call himself the Khalifa. He was not called the Imam when he was before that. Now, this was in the year 41. So then the question remains then, how did he become the Khalifa? Al-Hasan ibn Ali, radiallahu anhuma, he relinquished the Khilafa in favour of Muawiyah to bring about the unity of the Muslims, and that is exactly what occurred, just as Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, foretold about him in the hadith that we had. The authentic hadith that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned that Allah, this son of mine is a Sayyid, is a noble chief, and through him, Al-Hasan ibn Ali radiallahu anhuma, and through him Allah will bring about peace between two great groups of people from the Muslims. And that's what happened in the year 41, which was called the year of Arm Jama'ah, the year of the united body of the Muslims upon the truth together, was it re-established. Then we moved on to a section with regard to obedience, again a continuation of the section that came before, obedience to those in authority from the Muslims. Who can remember an evidence from the Quran for obedience to the Muslim rulers? Ayah from Surah An-Nisa, Ayah 59. A proof from Sunnah. Hadith we had many times over. The long hadith, but it's actually Arbab ibn Sariya, reported by Imam Ahmad, and Abu Dawud, at Tirmidhi, and the others, Ibn Majah, and even by Nasa'i, all of the four Sunnah. The long hadith of Arbab ibn Sariya, that Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, gave him an address, which was as if it was a final address, and within it he mentioned, alaykum bi taqwallah, adhere to dutifulness to Allah, and to hearing and obeying whoever is appointed over you, even if it be a slave. Is there any restriction upon obedience to the Muslim rulers? I mean, is our obedience to Muslim rulers restricted, or is it just unrestricted? We do whatever they command and there's no restriction. Or is there any restriction on it? No. As we rightly mentioned, there is a restriction on it that they do not obey them if they command something which is disobedience to Allah. Because, as the hadith, as the brother mentioned, the authentic hadith, that there is no obedience to a created being in disobedience to the Creator. So that's the restriction. That we obey the rulers. For as long as we obey them in everything that is not disobedience to Allah. Then comes the question then, what if they do command something sinful? If they command something which is disobedience to Allah? Do we obey them in that thing? Or do we rebel them? Or do we rebel against them? What do? We obey them in that thing? Or we remove them from authority or rebel against them? What do? That we don't obey them in that matter of disobedience to Allah. However, we still obey them in everything else. We do not try to seek to remove them upon the basis of that. From authority, we do not rebel against them. Rather, we obey them in whatever else besides disobedience to Allah. And the final question, who can remember the answer to in what three ways, the Shaykh of Al-Ghan mentioned the three ways in which the rulership of the ruler, the Khalifa or the Imam, is established in Islam. The ruler is brought about in Islam, his rulership is brought about in one of three ways. Who can remember the three ways? just a point. It's nearly always the same brothers answer the questions, rather than more or less. No. The first way, which Shaykh al-Fawzan mentioned, is that the people of influence and authority appoint and they choose him. People of influence and authority, they decide and they choose someone to be the ruler, the Khalifa, the Imam, or whatever. They choose him. The second way is that the previous ruler, I mean the one who at the end of his, for example, he's on the deathbed or something, that he appoints someone to take over after him. And the third way is that he overcomes whoever is in charge with his sword. He overcomes and he forces the people to submit to him. He gains authority with the use of the sword, for example, and he forces the people to obey him. Who can remember an example for the first of these? For someone being chosen by the people of authority and influence in the land, being chosen. Yeah. The Shaykh gave the example of Abu Bakr, radiallahu anhu. What about the second one, someone being appointed? Yeah. Umar, radiallahu anhu. And the third one, someone gaining authority over the Muslims himself, forcing them to submit so that he becomes a Khalifa. Abu Malik bin Marwan and others. Then the Imam Ibn Qudama, rahimahullah, he continues on what occurs in this Egyptian print on page 270. On the Saudi edition is page 264. He said, and this is a long point, so we'll take the point. And we'll take half of the explanation and we'll leave the other half until next time, inshaAllah. Something I don't like doing, breaking the explanation halfway through, but it's long, so we'll do that this time, inshaAllah. So the Imam Ibn Qudama, rahimahullah, he said, وَمِنَ السُّنَّةِ هِجْرَانُ أَهْلِ الْبِدَعِ وَمِنَ السُّنَّةِ هِجْرَانُ أَهْلِ الْبِدَعِ And from the Sunnah is boycotting the people of innovations. And from the Sunnah is hijran, is boycotting, abandoning the people of innovations. Shaykh al-Fawzan, hafizahullah, said, and here's a point before we begin, there's something that one of the brothers pointed out, jazakallahu khairan, that a mistake crept into Shaykh al-Fawzan's explanation, I forgot to listen to him now. With regard to the lineage of Habiba, radiallahu anha, it came on page 265 of this Egyptian edition. When it mentioned Habiba, it said Habiba, she was Ramla bintu Abu Sufyan ibn al-Harith. Now that's where the mistake is, where it says al-Harith. It should say ibn al-Harith. Because she was the daughter, same as Mu'awiyah was the son of Abu Sufyan, whose name was Al-Mughira. Kunya was Abu Sufyan, his name was his name was Sakhir. I'm adding the state and say, that he was, that's probably the correction of it. He was Sakhir ibn Harb. Abu Sufyan was Sakhir ibn Harb. So what he should have read is Habiba Ramla bint Abi Sufyan ibn Harb. Because she was the daughter of Abu Sufyan, whose name was Sakhir ibn Harb. And the mistake comes about because there's another companion who is well known by his kunya Abu Sufyan. And he was a cousin to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he was Abu Sufyan, whose name was Al-Mughira ibn al-Harith. Abu Sufyan ibn al-Harith. He was a different companion, and he was Abu Sufyan, whose name was Al-Mughira the son of Al-Harith, the son of Abdul Muttalib Al-Hashim. He was a paternal cousin to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he was also a brother to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam through breastfeeding, through Halima As-Sa'diyya. Now, so that's why the mistake somehow crept in. It should have read that Umm Habiba was a descendant of, or she was a daughter of Abu Sufyan, the son of Harith. Abu Sufyan ibn al-Harith was a different companion. That's not as confusing to be with. So, Sheikh al-Fawzan said in explanation of this point, and from the Sunnah is boycotting the people of innovation. Sheikh said, he, may Allah have mercy upon him, said, when وَمِنَ السُنَّةِ and from the Sunnah, meaning the Sunnah of Allah's Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم, which is his way عليه الصلاة والسلام, in his sayings, his actions, and his tacit approval. That is the Sunnah. That's the definition of the Sunnah. That which is authentic from Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from his sayings, his aqwal, and his actions, his af'al, and his taqrirat, his tacit approval, meaning things that were done in his presence, and he did not criticize them. Sheikh said, this is what is meant by the Sunnah here. This is what is meant by the Sunnah here. And what is meant by the Sunnah is not al-mustahab, that which is recommended. In this place in the book where the Sunnah is mentioned here, it means that which is from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, from his sayings, his actions, and his tacit approval. It doesn't mean here the mustahab, that which is recommended. The Shaykh is indicating the point that the word as-Sunnah is used with this meaning, and it's also used with that meaning. And the second meaning, that which is recommended, the mustahab, is usually used by the people of Usul al-Fiqh, or the scholars in the books of Fiqh, to mean that which is recommended, as opposed to that which is obligatory. That's not the meaning here. That's not the meaning here. It's rather the first meaning. The way of Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which is his saying, which comprises his sayings, his actions, and his tacit approval. Then the Shaykh said, because boycotting meaning abandoning, keeping away from, because boycotting the people of innovation is wajib, is obligatory, and it is not just recommended. Rather, it is wajib, it is obligatory. That's how we know that the meaning here is the first meaning, not the second. Which the Imam did not mean to say, it's just a recommendation to boycott the people of innovation. No, not at all. That's not the meaning of the Sunnah as it's used here. Then Shaykh al-Fawzan further expands and says, and the Sunnah, the word as-Sunnah, the Sunnah, in origin is used to mean the way of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and it is sometimes used to mean al-mustahab, an action which is recommended. However, what it is mostly used for is with the first meaning, in the way of the Messenger of Allah. So if it is said, مِنَ السُنَّةِ كَذَا, so if it is said, from the Sunnah is such and such, then its meaning is that it is from the way of the Messenger from Allah. That's the usual usage of the word. When you see it and hear it, that's what it usually means. It continues, هِجْرَانُ أَهْلِ الْبِدَعِ, is boycotting the people of innovation. Shaykh Fawzan said, الْهِجْرَانُ means at-tarak, leaving or abandoning, and from it is al-hijrah, making hijrah, abandoning the lands of unbelief to go to the lands of Islam. fleeing with one's religion. It is called Hijrah, means Muslims leaving the land of the unbelievers and going to the land of Islam. Why is it called Hijrah, abandoning? She said it is called Hijrah, abandoning, since it is abandoning one's homeland in order to flee with the religion away from trials and tribulations. And he gives a further example of this language usage of the word. He, the Most High, said, وَالرُّجْزَ فَهَجُرْ Surah Al-Muddathir, 74th Surah, Ayah 5. With the explanation, and abandon the idol. And shun, or abandon, the idol. This word, وَالرُّجْزَ, as the Shaykh explains, and some of the Salaf explained, in this case, means the idols. Fahjur, abandon them. Shaykh Rawdan said, Ar-Rujz means the idols. Wahjur means abandon, utruk. Same word of Hijra, abandon. Meaning abandon the idols and worship of them and their people. And here's another example of the usage of this word. He, giving the hadith, he, alayhi salatu wasalam, said, وَالْمُهَاجِرُ مَنْ هَجِرَ مَا نَهَى اللَّهُ عَنْهُ. And the muhajir, the person who does hijrah, is the one who abandons that which Allah has forbidden. And muhajir is the one who abandons that which Allah has forbidden. In a footnote they mention, this hadith is reported by Ahmad in the Musnad, and reported by Al-Bukhari as hadith number 10, and Abu Dawood also, from a hadith of Abdullah ibn Amr radiallahu anhumah. And the completion of the wording of this hadith, or the full wording of the hadith that Al-Bukhari reported, is Al-Muslim Muslim. And there's nice hadith to memorize, and short hadith to memorize. Al-Muslimu man sadim al-Muslimuna min lisanihi wa yadi. Wal-Muhajiru man hajira ma naha Allah anhu. The Muslim is the one whom the Muslims are safe from his tongue and his hand. And the Muhajir is the one who abandons that which Allah has forbidden. So again, the term Hajar comes with the meaning of abandoning. Shaykh said, meaning he abandons whatever Allah has forbidden. So therefore, Al-Hijra means Tarak, abandonment. Then he moves on to the specific section here, what's being discussed in this section. And hijran, doing hijrah of the people of innovation, meaning boycotting the people of innovation, means abandoning, accompanying them, and sitting with them, and visiting them, and learning from them. Except when done to advise and clarify. They don't sit with them, or nobody, or they're not sat with, except with that exception there, in the case of advising or clarifying. Then he said, and Shaykh ibn Uthaymeen, Rahimahullah, mentioned the same point. That exception is there, otherwise, the ruling is there, abandonment of the people innovation. Then he said, as for doing so, in order to be sociable or out of love, then this is not permissible. This is not permissible, since it involves satisfaction with the innovation which they, it involves satisfaction with the innovations which they are upon, and it will be an encouragement for them. Accompanying and sitting people organization is not permissible. Since it involves satisfaction with the innovations which they are upon, and it will be an encouragement for them. And it involves assenting to them regarding what they are upon. Means you're agreeing. If you sit with them, means you're agreeing with what they are upon. And what is obligatory, what is wajib, is to boycott them, to abandon them, so that the people will realize their evil and keep away from them. Since it is generally the case that the innovator does not accept advice and he does not repent to Allah the Mighty and Majestic. This is the general case, this is mostly what the case is. An innovator, he doesn't repent to Allah and he doesn't accept any advice. Then the Shaykh explains why not. Because he holds, he thinks, that what he is upon is the truth. Satan adorns it for him. So it is rare that he will accept advice, and it is rare that he will repent. Because the innovator, what he's practicing from innovation, he holds it to be the religion of Islam. He thinks it's correct and true, so he's going to stick to it. So the Shaykh makes the point, so it's rare that he will repent from it, and it's rare that he will accept Allah. And the Shaykh said, and therefore, there occurs the report that bid'ah, innovation, is more beloved to Satan than sin. Because the innovator does not repent from his innovation. He brings this extremely important principle and this extremely important point here. And as a side point, then Al-Lalikai mentions this report as a saying of Sufyan al-Thawri. Al-Lalikai, in his Sharh Usul Itikad Ahl al-Sunnah, he reports this chain of narration as a saying of Sufyan, of like Imam Sufyan al-Thawri. That he said, Al-Bid'atu ahabu ila iblisa min al-ma'siyah. Wal-ma'siyatu yutabu minha, wal-bid'atu la yutabu minha. Sufyan al-Thawri said, innovation is more beloved to Iblis than sin. Because a sin, a person may repent from it, but innovation, a person will not repent from it. And that's what Shaykh al-Fawzan said, he himself further explained, and said, as for the sinful person, the sinner, then he knows that what he has done is haram, is forbidden. So he will be ashamed, and he will rebuke himself. Then he will repent to Allah, the Mighty and Majestic. So he is close to repentance, tawbah. Contrary to the innovator, does not bid'ah, because he holds that what he is upon is the truth. So he will not turn back from his innovation. And he thinks that what he is upon is something legislated. This is a crucial point that many people overlook or don't understand at all. You know, the point that innovation is worse than just than mere sin. Then Shaykh al-Fawzan moves on and says, well, bid'ah, and he defines what is bid'ah, what is innovation. He says, and bid'ah, innovation, هي إحداث شيء في الدين ليس منه على سبيل التقرب إلى الله عز وجل. He defines innovation and says, it is the introduction into the religion of something which is not from it, doing so in order to draw closer to Allah, the Mighty and Majestic. Just repeat that. The introduction into the religion of something which is not from it, doing so in order to draw closer to Allah, the Mighty and Majestic. And he gives evidence for this that this is doing this thing is innovation. The same word is said. He, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, "Man ahdatha fi amrina hadha ma laysa minhu fahuwa radd." Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Whoever introduces into this affair of ours that which is not from it, then it is rejected." In the footnote they mention, the checking of this has proceeded, meaning on page 61, and we have that this hadith is reported by al-Bukhari. That's hadith 2697, and Muslim, also reported by Muslim. Then the Shaykh means the second wording of the hadith, and in one narration, "Man amira amaran laysa alayhi amruna fahuwa radd." Both of these being hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha. The second wording here being, whoever does an action which our affair is not in accordance with, then it is rejected. And again they say, the checking has proceeded, again on page 61, and we had that, it's reported by Imam Ahmad and by Muslim. And here's a third evidence. He said, and he, alayhi salatu wa salam, said, "Alaykum bi sunnati wa bi sunnati al-khulafai al-rashidin al-mahdiyin min ba'di tamassaku biha wa addu alayha bin nawajid with a zal. Wa iyyakum wa muhtathat al-umur fa inna kulla muhtathatin bid'ah wa kulla bid'atin dalala." That should be a zal bin nawajid. It's a zal in both the Saudi and the Egyptian editions. It should be a zal. Saying of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, "Adhere to my sunnah and to the sunnah of the rightly guided orthodox khulafa after me. Cling on to them," or rather cling on to it, "and bite onto it with your molar teeth, and beware of newly introduced affairs, because every new introduction is a bid'ah, innovation, and every innovation is misguidance." In a footnote they mention, checking of this has proceeded. And it's the long hadith of Al-Kirbab, Ibn Sariyah, reported by Ahmad, Abu Dawud, At-Tirmidhi, Ibn Majah, and declared sahih, authentic by Shaykh al-Albani. Then Shaykh al-Fawzan said, "Allah the Most High is not pleased that someone seeks to draw closer to him except with that which he has legislated, because the religion has been completed and all praises for Allah." Then he gives the evidence for that. "Al-yawma akmaltu lakum deenakum wa atmamtu alaykum ni'mati wa raditu lakum al-islam deena." Surah Al-Ma'idah, the 5th Surah, Ayah 3. With the explanation, "This day have I completed your religion for you, and completed my favour upon you, and am pleased for you with Islam as your religion." Shaykh al-Azam said, "So Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not pass away except after Allah had completed the religion through him. So no scope remains for additions and for things which people think to be good. So whoever introduces a bid'ah, an innovation, then he has accused the religion of being incomplete, and he has denied the truthfulness of his saying, 'He the Most High, Al-Yawma Akmaltu Lakum Deenakum.'" The same ayah, Surah Al-Ma'idah, the 5th Surah, Ayah 3. The explanation, "This day have I completed your religion for you." Of the ayah which came down, as we find it open to narration, the ayah which came down in the 10th year of the Hijrah, in the farewell Hajj on the day of Arafah. And again, as a side point, when Imam al-Shafi'i mentions in his fine book on innovations, Al-I'tifam, he mentions a saying from Imam Malik about this ayah. What does that mean here? So Ash-Shatibi mentioned in Al-Tifan, said Ibn al-Majishun said, I heard Malik say, whoever introduces in Islam a bid'ah, an innovation, which he thinks to be something good, hasana, something good, then he has claimed that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam betrayed his messengership. Because Allah says, Al-Yawma Akmaltu Lakum Deenakum. Same ayah of revelation, this day have I completed your religion for you. فَمَا لَمْ يَكُنْ يَوْمَ إِذٍ دِينًا فَلَا يَكُونُ يَوْمَ دِينًا. So whatever was not religion on that day will not be religion on this day. It's a famous saying of Imam Malik. That's why I will use this ayah. Then Shaykh will look back to the text, Shaykh al-Fawzan, or back to the explanation of the text. Shaykh al-Fawzan then moves on to bring an important point and says, and bid'ah, innovation, is divided into two categories. And what he means is two categorizations of bid'ah, and both of them being evil. Not what the people of innovation do, a good innovation and a bad innovation, no. So innovation is divided into two categories. The first category is bid'atun asliya, meaning, I'll give a rough meaning that which is an innovation in its very origin or basis, a total innovation. It's an innovation altogether. It's not from the deen at all, it's something, a new total innovation been innovated. Bid'atun asliya, that which is an innovation in its very origin. Then the Shaykh defines this, bid'atun asliya, he said, such as introducing an act of worship which has no basis in the religion, such as introducing the innovation of celebrating birthdays, celebrating the Mawlid. This has no basis in the religion. Neither the birthdays of the messengers nor the birthdays of others besides them, from the awliya, from the righteous and beloved servants of Allah, and from the righteous people. I mean, this act is an innovation altogether. There's no such thing in Islam as celebrating birthdays, anybody's birthday. So that, introducing that into Islam, is a pure innovation. Innovation in its very origin, its very basis. Sheikh said, even if people think it to be something good and encourage it and propagate the idea that it is something good, it is bid'ah, innovation, and evil. It is evil, even though they say it is a bid'ah hasana. It's evil, even though the people say, some people say, it is a good innovation, a bid'ah hasana. Because this contradicts the saying of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, فَإِنَّ كُلَّ مُحْدَثَةٍ بِدْعَةٌ وَكُلَّ بِدْعَةٍ ضَلَالَةٌ. Because it contradicts the saying of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, for every new introduction is an innovation, bid'ah, and every innovation is misguidance. Every innovation is misguidance. In the footnote they refer you to the same checking, the same hadith, the hadith, one hadith, Al-Irabab ibn Tariq, quoted by Abu Dawood, At-Tirmidhi, and Ibn Majah, with Al-Fahid, and Shaykh al-Albani. Al-Fawzan said, so all innovations are dalala, misguidance, by the text of the hadith of the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the person who claims that there is a good innovation, he is putting a lie to, he is denying the truthfulness of Allah and His Messenger. There is no good innovation in the religion. Rather, the religion is that which Allah the Perfect and Most High legislated. As for innovations, then they are desires brought about by the devil. All of them. All innovation. There's no such thing as a good innovation. And Sheikh makes the point, discussing this matter of it, as people keep hearing people say, good innovation. This innovation here is a good innovation. Sheikh said, if we opened up scope for this, if people come along and say, this action here is something good, so we'll put it into Islam, we'll say it's a good innovation in the religion. The Sheikh said, if we opened up scope for this, then the religion would change by this way. The religion would become changed by this way. Every person would introduce whatever he thought to be good, and he would act as he wished, and then the sunnahs would be extinguished. Because the sunnahs and innovations cannot come together. As occurred in the hadith, and he mentioned, مَا أَحْدَثَ النَّاسُ بِالْأَثَمْ إِلَّا رُفِئَ مِثْلُهَا مِنَ السُنَّةِ. He mentioned this narration. The people do not introduce an innovation except that its like from the sunnah is taken up. The people do not introduce an innovation except that its like from the sunnah is taken up. In a footnote they mention this is reported by Ahmad in the Musnad from a hadith of Ghubayth ibn al-Harith al-Umali radiallahu anhu. Now as a side point, that this hadith as a hadith from the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was described by Shaykh al-Albani in his checking of Mishkat as being, he said, his chain of narration is da'if, is weak. This is not authentic to the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In the same book, Al-Mishkat, the compiler of Al-Mishkat, after he brings this to the hadith, then he brings another narration where he mentions it as a saying of a tabi'i, of a noble tabi'i, as Shaykh al-Bani described in the noble tabi'i, one of the successors of companions, with an authentic narration. So he mentions, it is reported, Shaykh al-Bani mentioned, it occurs in the book, Al-Mishkat, it is reported by Ad-Darimi as the saying of the noble tabi'i Hassan ibn Atiyyah. Hassan ibn Atiyyah, who died in the year 130, that he said as his own saying, no people introduce an innovation in their religion except that Allah removed its like from their sunnah. Then he does not return it to them until the day of resurrection. Shaykh al-Albani said, and his chain of narration is sahih, authentic. It has the saying of the tabi'in. And to continue with the text, Shaykh al-Albani said, so the religion would change from being sunnah to innovations and new introductions. So therefore, no scope is opened up at all for innovation, and there is to be no leniency regarding them. Why not? Because the whole religion would change. If that door was open, before long the whole religion would have been changed. So that's the first category. The Sheikh mentioned the first category of innovations are bid'atun asliyah, things which are innovations in their very origin. Then he mentioned the second category. He said the second category is bid'atun nisbiyyah. And then he explained that bid'atun nisbiyyah, such that the basis for the thing is legislated. However, it is made specific to a time or a place which neither Allah nor His Messenger have legislated. The second kind of innovation. So the first kind was al-bid'ah al-asliyah, an act of worship which is totally innovative. There's no such act of worship in Islam. And the example he gave was birthdays of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or birthdays of the Prophet, or birthdays of the righteous. There's no such thing in Islam as celebrating birthdays. So making that an act of worship is a total innovation. Introducing something else from outside Islam, putting it into Islam. This is bid'ah al-asliyah. Then he mentions the second kind, an act of worship which is something legislated in itself, that specifies a certain time for it or a certain place for it, which has not been legislated by Allah or His Messenger. So the act of worship in itself is correct, the correct act of worship, but it is specified in a way that is an innovation, specifying it to a certain time or a certain place which Allah or His Messenger has not done. So this is the second type of innovation. And as the people of knowledge mentioned, this is a far more common type than the first. Far more common. Most innovations you bump into would be of this type. And that's because that's how the people of innovation manage to support it. They say, look, isn't fasting correct? Isn't praying correct? Isn't doing such act correct? The problem is not the act, it's the way that they're doing it, or the time or place in which they're doing it. So as I said, the second category is bid'atun nisbiyyah. Such that the basis for the thing is legislated. However, it is made specific to a time or a place which has not been legislated by Allah nor by His Messenger. Then he gives an example to clarify. For example, fasting. So is fasting legislated or not? Fasting is legislated. So I said fasting. For example, fasting on certain days in particular. Such as fasting the middle day of Sha'ban, or fasting the month of Rajab, the seventh month, particularizing Rajab to fasting. Fasting the middle day of Sha'ban is a bid'ah, an innovation. He said, fasting itself, in its basis, is something legislated. However, adding to that, specifying a time without a proof, such that a certain time is specified for fasting without a proof, or specifying a certain place for an act of worship without a proof, this is an innovation, bid'ah, in the religion. Allah has sent down no authority for it, or specifying a place or a time for legislated acts of worship. There is no basis for this in the religion. And it will be bid'atun ibarafiyyah. It will be the second category of innovation. Because you have added to the legislated worship something from innovation. And it is all the same. Then the Shaykh makes the point overall. So we've heard the two categories of innovation now. Then he makes an overall comment upon either category, upon both categories, he says. And it is all the same whether the innovation is bid'atun aqliyah or it is idafiyah, then it will be rejected from the person who does it. And it is obligatory to warn against it and against its people. Both types are blameworthy, both types are forbidden, both types are evil. But I was categorizing them in this way so that we realize the difference. First one, bid'atun aqliyah, is introducing acts of worship which are not legislated in Islam. Introducing them into Islam. Such as celebrating birthdays. An example of the open, some people give the example of, for example, going out in the midday sun and taking your clothes, taking your hat off and baking yourself under the midday sun and thinking that it will draw you close to Allah. It's an act of worship which is not legislated. It's not a legislated act of worship, so it's a bid'atun aqliyah in the first category. It's a total innovation from every aspect. Whereas the second category is an act of worship which is legislated, but doing it in a time or a place which Allah and His Messenger are not legislating, specifying it to a certain time or a certain place which there is no proof to specify it to. Alhamdulillah, sallallahu ala Muhammad. As I said, we'll carry on the explanation of the section next time, inshaAllah. Any points of clarification on this?
Thank you.
تقرير حرب. As for the point of the question, with regard to the two Abu Sufyan, then the Abu Sufyan is the mother of Muawiyah and Ramla, رضي الله عنهم. As Abu Sufyan, who was the father of Zubayr ibn Khuzaimah, then this is Abu Sufyan, Sakhr ibn Harb. He was a famous leader amongst Quraysh, obviously at the battles. He was a leader of the Quraysh against the Muslims. And then before the conquest, he accepted Islam. He accepted Islam, Sakhr ibn Harb. He was the father of Muawiyah, the father of Habiba Ramla, radiallahu anha. As for the second Abu Sufyan, then he was Abu Sufyan al-Mughira ibn al-Harith. And he mentioned that he, before Islam, he used to attack the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He used to say things against the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he came before, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was proceeding towards Mecca, he came to accept Islam and came to approach the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He, along with another, with somebody else, had just accepted Islam. They came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam refused to accept. Turned away from them. So then, as we had a long time ago, and we still feel that in the brief biography. So then, when the Prophet refused to accept him, then he said, he and the companion with him, that he had a small child with him, he said, okay, what I'll do, I'll go into the desert with this small child of mine until hunger and thirst overtake them, and we die. So when this was conveyed to the Prophet, then he had mercy upon them and he accepted them. And then later he made his Islam good. And this Abu Sufyan ibn al-Harith, he was one of those who stood firm, one of those few number of people who stood firm at the Battle of Hunayn. So when the Muslims attacked Hunayn, went on the expedition of Hunayn, and they entered the valley, they were surprised with an ambush. And the majority of the army fled, after the camels and all, they fled. So a few of the companions, they remained. And one of them was Abu Sufyan ibn al-Harith, and he remained holding the reins of the mule of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Him and Al-Abbas radiallahu anhu. No.
Just to add to the bid'ah, if I feel the bid'ah has to be here, just to mention about how the bid'ah is performed and the juice that are really performed, or can introduce us. By the way, he mentioned it, he mentioned four or five things.
Yeah.
It's clear, the how, the actually performed.
Attention. Yeah, tight. Without going into it too much, inshallah. Well, the first type of innovation is a most straightforward one. An act of worship which is not legislated in Islam, such as celebrating birthdays, such as standing out in the sun, taking your hat off and baking yourself, the like of these things, which are not, there's no basis for them in Islam. There's no such act of worship in Islam. Except for the extreme Sufis do, they do this type of thing. They torture themselves, thinking they're drawing themselves close to Allah. And the other they're just baking themselves in the sun, or whatever they do. So, that's the first type, the bid'atun asliyyah. As for the second type, and it's a legislative act of worship, be it fasting, Salah, be it Sawm, fasting, or be it Hajj or Tawaf or so on. We're doing it, as the Shaykh said, in a time, specifying it to a time which is not specified in the legislation, or a place specifying it to a place which is not legislated. And some of the hadiths of the Shaykh al-Hamid, rahimahullah, he mentioned a sunnah will not be a sunnah if you do it. That's the action which Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has. It will not be correct, it will not be counted as being sunnah for you unless you do it with the same intention as the Prophet ﷺ did it, with regard to the same type of action, it's the same amount of the action, and so on and so on. So all the things that relate to the second type of innovation. Bid'ah is taking something legislated, but adding something, changing the type or changing the number or changing the place or changing the time, that causes it to become an act of innovation. And of course they try and defend it and say, look, we're only doing dhikr, as the Sufis say, we're only doing dhikr. What's wrong with dhikr? So there's nothing wrong with dhikr. Dhikr is something legislated, but it's the manner in which people, when they innovate a manner of doing dhikr, which was not sent down by Allah, which was not practiced by the Messenger of Allah, which was not taught by him, not practiced by his companions. So it's the manner in which it's done that causes it to become innovation. And it cannot be defended by him, but the action itself is legislative. The action is legislative, but the manner must be correct as well. This is why Allah sent his Messenger of Allah, teaches how. And some of that will follow in the next lesson, inshaAllah. In fact, straight away we see an example of that. Which occurred in the time when some of the companions were still alive, and how the Christians found it. A famous hadith which will follow, inshaAllah. Doing dhikr, which is something legislated, but doing it in a manner which is not legislated, and how the companions, radiallahu anhu, criticised that. And nobody was able to stand up and say, well, but doing dhikr is legislated, doing dhikr is good. What's wrong with that? Nobody could say that at that time. And Imam Malik said, likewise, whatever is not religion on that day, when the ayah came down, is not religion today. Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah.